Thank you very much. Dave, you didn't tell us how much more tired our arms would be holding the hymn book up like that.
Well, you know what? Each time you do it, it's easier the next time.
Oh. I don't know. We sang better, but you didn't, you know, warn us about how much more tired our arms would be.
You get used to it.
Reminded me of the story of Moses and Joshua. Joshua.
Well, it's where he had Aaron and Hur, you had Annie and Rachel.
Well, they weren't helping me, though. And actually, I thought I might preach better if you come up and hold my Bible for me.
I like that idea.
I thought it would be good, too. I noticed your hymn book dropping a little bit near the end of the lines. I'm not sure.
Well, yeah, in the chorus I put it down.
Oh. Okay. Good, though. Good technique. It's good. It's very nice to sing those great hymns. All right, so in our study guide, we've reached page 13, and we're going to work on our third section, and this section is going to be on illumination and interpretation of the Bible. So we've looked at how we got our Bible, and we saw that the source of Scripture is God Himself, right? And that's where Revelation came from, and that's the idea behind Revelation, is God disclosed or revealed to us His word. And the process of it being recorded was inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, the result is inerrancy. The Word of God is perfect. It is without error in the original autograph. Because of that, we could say that the Word of God is authoritative. And we looked a little bit at how the Scripture, if it is God's Word, and God created us, and we are part of His world that He made, then God's Word is binding on us. It behooves us to put ourselves underneath the authority of God's Word. And so we saw that we could build kind of like an equation. Revelation plus inspiration equals inerrancy plus authority. So that's where we are right now. So what we're going to look at now is, okay, now we have the Word of God. How do we go about studying it? What is our approach to understanding the Bible? How can we find out what it means? And this is a huge topic. We're not going to do it justice, obviously, but we're just going to try and introduce a few ideas that will help you get started. And we have a couple of exercises. So we're going to begin with a list of seven principles of Bible study. Seven principles of Bible study, and here they are listed for you in your notes. And we have a couple of scriptures for a warm-up. We should do that first. So Nehemiah chapter 8. He was one of the shorter people in the Bible, Nehemiah. I guess Bildad the shoe height would be even shorter. Maybe the guy that slept on his watch would even be smaller.
No, he had a large watch.
Oh, okay. So let's find Nehemiah just before Esther. Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse 8. Somebody want to read that for us? And again, while you're reading, just read it right out, nice and strong for everyone to hear. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Who would like to read that for us?
Okay. And they read from the book of the law, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading.
Okay. Very good. So this is an instance of the people of God reading from the law of God, and this is really like one of the first instances of Bible exposition. They read the Word of God, but they didn't just read it. It says here that they, well, Jamie's Bible says they translated it. It's interesting. In the New King James, it says they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they not only read God's word, but they expounded it. They brought out the meaning so that people could understand what they're reading. Very good example. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You recognize this verse because it's the Awana verse, isn't it? Do you do Awana at SBF? Okay. So maybe you won't be that familiar with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Who would like to read that for us?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay. Accurately handling the word of truth. So, handling the word of God is going to take some very careful handling. The New King James has rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul speaking to Timothy saying, we've got to be careful in our Bible study. There are things that need to be distinguished. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jew and the Gentile and so on. There's a whole bunch of things that we need to keep separate in our Bible study. Otherwise we'll get all tangled up. It's like wiring a house. We were talking about electricity earlier. When people wire a house, they usually have colors when they wire their house. Most people do, right? Imagine if all the wires were the same color and you tried to wire a house. Usually they're red and black and white or something like that, right? And you've got to be sure to keep those colors in their proper place. And if you get your wires crossed, then you're in trouble. And that's the way it is with Bible study. There are lines of truth in God's Word that you have to keep in their place. You have kingdom truth throughout the Word of God. You have salvation truth throughout the Word of God, and you have church truth. And if you try and read church truth into kingdom truth scripture, you're going to have big problems. And so we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. So that's why we need to be workmen, workwomen of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's no shortcut to Bible study, folks. No shortcut. It is hard work. And it takes dedication, it takes time, and it takes effort. So there's no shortcut in this process. But here I've given you seven principles of Bible study. The first one is dedication. And I think that's a good place to start. Dedication. Supplication or prayer. Illumination. That's important too, because as we saw earlier, that the human mind on its own cannot discover God's truth. We need help from God to be able to understand the scriptures. So we need God to open our understanding. This book is different than any other book. It's not like a textbook that you can work real hard at and arrive at, you know, pass the test at the end. This book is different. It's a supernatural book. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we won't get it. And then we come across three very important principles. They are observation. That answers the question, what do I see? We're going to get to that later. Interpretation, what does it mean? And then application, how does it work? And we're going to look at those three key principles of Bible study. These, if you practice those three principles of Bible study, you know what? It'll open up the Word of God to you. If you discipline yourself to practice those three principles. And then finally, proclamation. So important. The seventh principle is that we can't keep what we learn to ourselves, right? Because then we'll just be a stagnant reservoir of the truth that we discover. God's will is that we be channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. So what we gather in our Bible study, we need to pass on to someone else. And if we don't do that, then we'll short-circuit the whole process. So, let's begin with dedication. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We need someone to read that for us now. We have a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to keep you going here, okay? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10.
For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and teaching its decrees and laws in Israel.
Okay, very good. Someone from the New King James, please. There's something that comes out a little bit different in the New King James. It's the same thing, but it kind of amplifies it for us.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to keep statutes and words.
Okay, look carefully at that verse. Okay? Look carefully at that verse. What are the three things that Ezra did in his study of the Word of God? Okay, very good. The first step in Bible study, and Ezra gives us this example, he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. That is the starting point of all true Bible study. It is an attitude of heart. We have to approach this book in a very special way. It's not just like any other book. This is a book that we come to saying, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. We come with an attitude of heart which says, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I'm open to you. And if we don't come with that attitude, guess what? We're not going to hear God's voice like he wants us to. Ezra here, it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. Then what was the next step?
Practice.
To do it. And the third step?
Teach.
Right. And it's not until we have done what we study that we're qualified to teach someone else. So you see the order here? You prepare your heart to seek the law of God, then you practice it yourself, and then you can teach it to someone else. There's a very specific order here, and this verse gives us a key to this. John 7:17, you don't need to turn there. Jesus said, if anyone will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. In other words, if you come to Bible study with a willingness to obey what God is going to reveal to you, then God will open your eyes. So it's an attitude of submitting to God's will. It's an attitude of approach to Bible study that says, you're the Lord, I'm the servant, speak to me your word. 2 Corinthians 8:5 is another great example. We don't need to turn there, but the Corinthians were a great example. It says here that they were an example of giving, but not as the Apostle Paul had expected. It says here, they first gave their own selves, and then they gave of their substance. It was another example of how they dedicated their lives to God before they engaged in anything else. So this is the first principle of Bible study. It's the first step. It's dedication. It's a decision in your heart to have the right attitude towards God before you even open the book. The second step is supplication, and that's simply saying that prayer is the key that unlocks the Word of God. And again, you'll read this, we have the example of the psalmist in Psalm 119, where he prays, Lord, give me understanding in your Word. And we have the example of Proverbs 2, and there the scripture is likened to treasure deep down in a mine, and we have to dig for it, and we need to seek for it and ask God's help in digging for it. So prayer is another step in Bible study, which we can't underestimate or skip. Very, very important part of Bible study. Now, illumination. Let's go to Luke 24 for this one. Luke 24, verses 32 and 45. I'd like someone to read that for us, please. Luke 24, 32 and 45. Need to do a sword drill here.
said one to another, is not our heart burned within us while he talks with us by the way, while he opens to us the scriptures? Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures.
Okay. So here are some of the disciples. They're discouraged, and the Lord Jesus comes alongside, and he begins to minister to them. And the Lord Jesus takes much of the scripture from the Old Testament, and what does it say here about what he did to the disciples? They didn't understand fully what they were reading, but do you see what Jesus did? It says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So that is the ministry of illumination. This is basically saying that you can't understand the scripture on your own. You need God to open your understanding. You ever had those moments when you're reading and the light comes on and you get this insight into God's word? That's the Holy Spirit opening your understanding so that you can understand the word of God. And that's a very important ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and as we read in John 14 and 16, the Spirit of God opens our eyes and guides us into all truth. And it's the Spirit of God that actually unfolds the Word of God to us. And so that's a very important part, too, of Bible study. Now, you have some other verses there for you, but let's move on to the next three. Observation, interpretation, and application. We're going to focus on these three. It was Sherlock Holmes who said, "You see, but you do not observe." In Bible study, this step of observation, when we actually get the Bible open and we've done all the three previous steps, this is the part of our Bible study where we read it and we reread it and we look at every detail and we don't leave any stone unturned, and we look at every possible detail that we could possibly imagine to do with the text. We're going to observe who was speaking, when it was spoken, the words, the tenses of the verbs, the atmosphere and the situation, everything that we could possibly imagine we're going to try and unearth in this process of observation. When you come to a passage of scripture that you're studying and you want to interpret, you first of all have to ask yourself, what does it say? Not what does it mean? We often want to rush ahead to what does it mean, and then even further, what does it mean to me in the 21st century? And we often read the Bible looking for the application, when really we should start by saying, well, what does it say apart from what it means? What is it actually saying? And that process is called observation. So let's do a little exercise, shall we? I got a picture here. I'm going to hide it for now. And what I want you to do is we're going to divide into two teams, okay? And we're going to do a little exercise. What we need is somebody with really good scribal skills, with a pen and a paper. And so what we're going to do, who are you pointing at? Your sister? She's good at marking down stuff down really fast? Okay. Let's divide the group basically in half. We're going to say, okay, right down here. So Rachel, you've got all these people on your team over here, okay? So I would like, well, you don't have to go anywhere, okay? Well, maybe you do, because you're gonna brainstorm together. So I'd like you to go over there, please.
Okay.
How many
legs?
Were you?
Yeah. Are you serious?
Yeah.
With the elephants,
yeah,
or the...
Yeah, there's a place. There's one on the counter.
Did anybody see the cat?
One on the table.
Did you see the cat? How about the stop sign? There's a stop sign.
It was on the place.
Okay.
Okay, let's get ready to get back to our lesson. You can take your seats again and we'll get the final score. Do you know how many you got?
No.
How many you have? No? Okay. You think you won. You won the first game, right?
No, we did.
approach to Bible study. I think sometimes we're just content to kind of sit under the tree for a few minutes. But do we say, okay, let's investigate every possible angle on this? Yes?
Comments on Martin Luther. I read a while ago, Martin Luther read through the Bible 50 times on his knees before he got saved. It wasn't like it was a credible source. Like it was, you know what I mean? Like he just kept going back and he just couldn't figure it out, you know? He's going to confession, you know, confession every day. And if he said, why are you going back? He said, because of my sin, you know?
Yeah.
He couldn't deal with it. He had to find it from the scripture. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, it just made me ask the question, what is it that Martin Luther needed, the ministry that we looked at earlier? What was the third principle of Bible study? What was it that he needed? Illumination. He needed the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open his mind and eyes to the truth of Scripture. Now let's do another exercise. Page 15. We have here a verse of Scripture, and what you're going to do is you're going to spend a few minutes reading the verse and with your Bible open, and I want you to do the same thing as we did with that picture, and I want you to think about every possible detail that you can imagine with this verse. Think about every word, what is implied. Think of the context, the detail, names, places, tense of verbs, everything that you can think of. So just take a few minutes. You can work in groups if you want to. You can brainstorm together. And you don't have to come to an interpretation. All you're doing here is looking at details. Tell me everything you can about this verse, from the verse, from the passage, from the book, from the Bible. Okay? So just go ahead and work at it, and after a few minutes we'll come back together and see what we found. Okay. See, people are still writing, but let's start and see how many details that we can find from this, just this one verse. So let's go around and get something from everybody. What did you find in your observation?
In the context around it, the Lord is saying this to the apostles in response to a question about restoring the kingdom to Israel.
Okay, very good. So he's identified that there's a conversation going on, and the second word in the verse is you, right? So you've identified who that you is talking about. What else? Somebody else? You got something? Anything? Pardon me? Okay. Okay. So what Jesus was referring to, whatever it was, extended to the end of the earth. Very good observation. Excellent. Yes? Okay. Very good. So that would be like touching geographic context, eh? So the more that you know about those places, the better your understanding would be of what this command to the disciples was. What else? Yep.
The word but, contrasting the previous verse where they're told they won't receive knowledge of certain things, but they're going to receive the might of demons.
Excellent. The little word but suggests a big contrast, right? So that's a key to the verse. Excellent observation. Anybody else? Yes? The last words of Christ to his disciples. That really is like sets the atmosphere, doesn't it? Very, very good. That's putting yourself in that situation and trying to feel what it would be like maybe for them hearing the last words of Christ. Excellent. What else? Yes?
The last part of it is at the end of the earth. We know the apostles
own end of the earth, but obviously there was kingdoms that didn't get reached. So it's yet again another, like we talked about earlier, the rising of the sun. He's talking to them and what they, you know, like setting the rising of the sun, he's telling them what they, how they would see it, whatever, from their perspective. So it's just that phrase being there because you wonder, someone might ask or say, oh, that's a contradiction or an inaccuracy of scripture, because obviously they didn't, these apostles did not go to everybody on everybody else. They weren't witnesses to everybody on earth. They were witnesses to everybody on earth. The, you know, the known.
Okay.
They went to all the different known.
And that's a conclusion that you came to in the context of the book of Acts, right? But can we take that context even further?
Maybe, I'm not exactly mean.
Well, in the context of the Bible as a whole, if we compared Scripture with Scripture and we went to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what did Jesus say about the Great Commission? Right? And lo, I am with you?
Always.
Always, even to? The end of the age. So, not only does it expand in geographically, but also in time-wise, so that it actually would include the literal ends of the earth. Blind River is in this verse. Right? But you're right. For primary application to the disciples, the end of the earth meant, you know, in the region that they were in. But in the context of the greater context, the theological context of the whole of the New Testament, we could broaden that to include Sudbury and Matson and Madagascar. Right? Okay, we're getting past observation into interpretation, but any other observations?
Surety.
Pardon me?
There's a surety about it.
Okay.
It says, but you will receive. Yeah.
Okay. Very good. So, like, there's a promise here, eh? A promise. What else does the word shall indicate?
There's no choice in the matter.
Okay. What else? Were they going to receive the power right then?
Oh, it's future.
Right.
And
future.
Not here when it's going to happen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there's a timing factor.
Very good. Very good. What are some of the words or titles or names or words that we would that would interest us that we might investigate further? You? Yes, we've thought about that. That it the more we understand about the disciples, the better we would understand that. Who else is in the verse? Another person.
Holy Spirit.
Right, the Holy Spirit. So there's another person that we would want to investigate. What else?
Witnesses.
Right. What is a witness? We would want to look at that word more in detail. We're mentioning the uttermost part of the earth, Samaria. Do we see a progression? There's a list here, isn't there? Jerusalem. That would be significant, wouldn't it? Because where was Jesus asking them to be witnesses first? Right. And what happened in Jerusalem just a little while before this? Pardon me? Can't hear you, sorry. Yeah. And so, you know, when you think about in terms of applying this to ourselves, sometimes the Lord asks us to be a witness in the most difficult place first, at home, with people, our relatives and friends who know us best. And they are often the hardest people. So if you put yourself in their shoes, how about this verse in relation to the rest of the book of Acts?
I think this verse is applied to the book of Acts.
Yeah. As you look at all the details of the book of Acts, this is kind of like a table of contents, and you can see how this was played out in the book of Acts. Very good in looking at this verse in the context of the whole book. Good. So that's an excellent exercise. Now let's just briefly look with the time that we have left, which I don't know how much that is. Interpretation and application, page 16. You've done a good job, by the way. Just trying to look at every single detail. So interpretation is, what does it mean? In observation, we excavate the text. We tear it apart. We look at every detail. we, like Luther said, we shake the trunk, then we get the branches, then the twigs, and then the leaves, and we look at every single detail. But in interpretation, we take all the information that we've uncovered, and we bring it together to construct the meaning of the passage. So this is the part after we've done most of the work, where we bring it back together and we try to make sense of it. And here's a good exercise for you in your Bible study. It's sometimes helpful to make a chart, because you get so many details, and you can say, okay, well, I'm gonna chart this, and I'm gonna make a little bit of an illustration so that I can kind of keep my details in some kind of so that they make sense. So you can take a passage or a book, and you can try and chart it. So as we mentioned, you're looking at the literary structure of the book. You can say, well, I read, you know, the first 11 chapters of Paul's book of Romans, and you know, there's a certain tone to it, but when I get to chapter 12, it changes. So I'd make a dividing line in my chart and say, wow, these 11 chapters are different than these chapters. And just look for clues and details and try and build, with all your details that you've looked at, some kind of a cohesive whole. So a chart often helps. Now, in this part, there are some things that you need to be careful with, and one of them is context. We've already mentioned this. Context is extremely important in Bible study, and you've heard this, I'm sure, 1,000 times. Someone has said that a text without context is pretext, and that's true. So you will notice in your Bible study that there are like circles of context that you have to work with. The first circle is the passage itself that you're looking at. Let's say you're looking at a chapter and you're looking at a paragraph. Well, the verse is found in that paragraph, so you can't make it not mean what the author meant it to mean in that paragraph, so you got to look at the paragraph. But then it's part of a bigger argument that the author is making, so you got to look at a wider context. And then the context of the whole book. What is the writer getting at? Why is he writing his book? And again, you've got to do your work in trying to understand the local circumstance of what was happening. So why was the writer writing what he wrote? And that will give you a clue in the context. And then, of course, there's the context of the rest of Scripture, right? Because Scripture can't contradict Scripture. You can't take a Scripture and say, this is what it means, when over here, and over here, and over here, and over here, it contradicts what you're saying. So you always have to keep in mind, what does the bigger picture of God's Word have to say on this subject? And so you compare Scripture with Scripture. Remember we were talking about the book of James? That book has to be interpreted in the light of the rest of the Bible. But there's also these things, the historical context. This is where it really gets fun, doesn't it? Because there's things in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple of examples. The cultural context. Let's go to Romans 12:20 for an example. Romans 12:20. Sometimes we come across things in the Bible and we scratch our head saying, what in the world does this mean? Romans 12:20. Can somebody read that for us?
But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head.
Okay. You ever read that verse and wondered, what in the world is he talking about?
Strange way of torturing a guy.
Yeah. So, anybody have any ideas of what this means? It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Heaping coals of fire on someone's head? Do we take it literally or do we take it figuratively? That we'd have to do a bit of homework here. And so maybe in the historical context and the cultural context, we could maybe use a reference book like a Bible encyclopedia or some book that gives us some background information on the manners and customs of Bible times. So we could find out, is there some local custom that we're not familiar with that the writer was referring to that maybe we're not aware of? So that would be a wider context that we need to put Scripture in. Here's another one just for fun. 1 Corinthians 16:20. 1 Corinthians 16:20. Can somebody read that out for us? 1 Corinthians 16:20. Somebody like to read that out for us?
All the brethren greet me. Greet me one another with a holy kiss.
Okay. What's your observation? What's your interpretation? What's your application of this verse? I think some of us would be a little bit more eager to practice this than others, than only with certain people.
Well, what do you mean by holy kiss?
That would come in observation, wouldn't it? We would need to look that up for sure. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do we obey this scripture?
No.
No? Oh. Now, it's interesting. When we went to Latin America, guess what? People there greet one another with a kiss. It's a common thing in their culture in Latin America. Non-Christians do. Not, remember that? Young people going to the mall would kiss each other. Like when they greet, just like this on the cheek, you know? And they do it often all over the world. So, anyways, you come across a verse like this and you say, wow, this is something that's maybe a little bit different than, you know, what our culture. But is this cultural? Do we disobey it because it's cultural? There's other scriptures that we would say, well, you know, it's not culture. So we've got a lot of work to do, don't we? And sometimes something like this might be cultural, which we may practice in a culturally equivalent way. But there are other things. And take, for example, the head covering, which some people would want to say is cultural, but when you look at it in the context of the theological context, that we find out it's tied together with creation and the headship and the order that there is in God's world. So it's not something that is just to the, applicable to the first century. So you can see how much work is involved in interpreting God's word. We can't just approach it, you know, casually. Oftentimes we come across things, well, wow, we're going to have to spend some time digging to find out what this means. So, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So interpretation is, what does it mean? And, of course, we could spend a lot of time on that, couldn't we? I was going to throw it open for someone to just choose a passage that we could look at. If you'd like to do that, we could do that. But let's move to application, and we'll end with this because time is gone. This is the third step. We've looked at observation. What do I see? We have to look at every detail, every clue. We have to spend most of our time in observation. The more work you do in observation, the less work you will have to do in interpretation, and the more accurate you will be in interpretation. The less time you spend in observation, the more work you will have to do in interpretation, and the less accurate you will be. So most of our work is in observation. But once we've uncovered all the details and we've spent the time to look into all the details, then we bring all the details together and we say, what is the author trying to say? Then we can ask the question, how does it work? How does it work? So this is the part of Bible study where we say, okay, well, how can I practice this in my life? So when you look at a passage or scripture, these are some questions that you can ask. Number one, is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a command to obey? Is there a condition to meet? Or is there an error to mark? So we don't want to just mark our Bibles. We want our Bibles to mark us. Because that's the whole goal of Bible study, isn't it? That it will have an effect on our lives. So that we take the truth of God's word and we apply it to ourselves. And of course, this is the last step. Well, it's the second last. Because after we apply it to ourselves, we want to share it with someone else, right? So, Any questions or comments or arguments, debates? So really, we've rushed through quite a bit in this session, but hopefully it'll give you kind of some rough guidelines to follow as you approach Bible study. And I have in the back just a very brief list. At the very back, your last article in the back, is a list of Bible study helps. And these are some things that you can use, for example, to help you with the wider context of Scripture, like the geographic context or the cultural context. Bible encyclopedias, word study books, which are helpful in helping us do that investigating, like Sherlock Holmes, the details. So there's a list that is helpful. I highly recommend these books at the back that you can find. Okay? So remember those three principles at least. Observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then application, how does it work in daily life today? Any announcements, Jamie? All right. Well, let's pray. You can pray later for the snack, eh? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word, and we just thank you, Lord, as we think about these things, that we have the Holy Spirit to help us, as we really would be in trouble without him to help us and to guide us and to illuminate and to open our minds that we might understand your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful treasure as your word. And we just would pray, Lord, that as a result of our time together this weekend and this time in your word, that you will just increase our appetite, Lord, to study your word. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives, our minds, and all that we have, Lord, to dig into the riches of your word. So we just pray, Father, your blessing now upon each one. We pray again for our dear brother and sister who have gone home already. Bless them. And we pray, Father, that you just bless us the rest of this evening as we continue to look to you for blessing and refreshment here. We ask all these things, giving thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, thanks very much, and thanks for your participation. Your hospitality. Hi. Pardon me?